So our scripture reading this morning is Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit.
Well, hey, good morning. My name is Nate. If I haven't met you yet, good to be with you. So we're at this annual Mass and Multiply sermon series, and some of you are new, and you might be asking, what is this all about? Let me tell you, back in 2010, there were some families that moved here to Madison just by faith to see a movement of the gospel that would see many churches planted in the city. And so in 2010, the Vine Church was planted. And then in 2014, out of the Vine Church, Redeemer City was planted. And then in 2018, out of the Vine Church, Eastside Church was planted. And about that time in 2018, really the pastoral staff just was beginning to get together and wanting to see this continue to take shape and to happen. And so this was really the vision from the get-go, to see a movement of the gospel that makes disciples through planting healthy, gospel-centered churches in Madison. And I'll just put it this way. Church planting is hard. It is risky. It's costly. And especially in places like Madison. And just to own up, we've experienced our own struggles and loss over the years. Most recently in last December with Eastside closing. But I want to say this. We still believe in this vision for at least two reasons. One is, we really do believe in the power of the gospel to change lives and to change cities. And secondly, Madison is still one of the least churched cities in America as it relates to gospel-centered churches. There's a need for more churches. And so as we do this series every year, one of the reasons we do it is it's an opportunity to come together, both the Vine Church and Redeemer City, to basically say this: this is what we're about. This is what we long to see continue to happen. And this year, our series is Life in the Spirit. And you might just put it this way. The essence of the series is this, is that the Holy Spirit is not an add-on to the Christian life. But actually, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables and empowers us to live out the gospel. Or to put it this way, if we're going to continue to see a movement of the gospel that would plant healthy gospel-centered churches and make disciples, we're not going to do this in our own power. We need the Spirit. And our passage today, it actually begins and ends with the Spirit. It begins, opens, and says this. It says, walk by the Spirit. And at the very end, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. But the through line through the whole thing is it's all about transformation and growth into the character of Christ. That's the through line. That the Holy Spirit actually enables and empowers us to grow, to become like Christ, to be distinct, to be different, to be set apart. And let me put it this way. Some of you this morning, you are prone to anger and abusive language and being unloving. Some of us this morning are ungenerous with our time and our resources. Some of us this morning are prone to worry and making rash statements. Some of us this morning are prone to stubbornness, not able to repent or admit when we're wrong. Some of us are prone to lying and a lack of integrity. Some of us are prone to manipulating people and abusing the positions that God has us in. Some of us are prone to being overcommitted. Some of us are prone to comparing ourselves to others. Some of us are cowards, while others of us, we are prone to being divisive. We really like to tell other people when they're wrong. And here's the thing, no matter which statement you identified with, or to put it plural, like no matter which statements you identified with, this passage is here to actually give you hope, right? Like the Spirit of God can change you. And so this passage shows that life in the Spirit actually enables us to grow into the character of Christ. We're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see the struggle for growth. We're going to see the dynamics of growth. And then thirdly, the pathway to growth. And so let me pray and we'll get in. Father, we pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate your scriptures for us, that we would see more fully the person of Jesus, and that in seeing him, you would change us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, firstly, the struggle for growth. Look for a moment at verse 17. Paul writes this. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Paul is articulating something, that there are actually two competing desires within a Christian's life. He says the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And it's interesting, he actually uses the language contrasting the relationship between these two desires, that they're adversaries. And one of the things that's, over the years, when you encounter someone who has put their faith in Jesus, oftentimes what happens, actually life gets harder for them. And the reason is because now they have the Spirit in them. There's actually new desires. And that's why it gets harder. And one of the wonderful things about this section is we actually learn a lot more about the depth and the source of that struggle. So for example, when Paul says desires of the flesh, he's talking about a person's sinful nature. And this is our innate nature, which we are born into. It's where we seek to be our own Savior and our own Lord. And yet what's interesting, when Paul uses the language of desire, the original language, he uses this term epithumia. It actually means over desire. And the reason why that's so helpful is because when we start talking about desires or evil desires, we often think of like the obvious things, like, you know, running off with someone's spouse. Like, that would be an evil desire. But actually, the term here means the struggle is much deeper and all-pervasive. Because when Paul says the desires of the flesh, he's talking about you and I taking good things, like family, like money, like vocation, like power or control or pleasure, and that those things get put at the center of our lives and we over-desire them. In other words, our innate sinful nature, what happens is, it creates a feeling in us, as one author noted, that we must have that, whatever that is. So for example, in a place like Madison, one common over-desire is achievement. Many people here build their identity and their worth on their vocation, on their career success, on their credentials, and on their accomplishments. And that honestly, what that does, it fuels an incessant workaholism and often leads to people who I would say experience this like imposter syndrome, right? Where you walk in a room and you just feel like a fraud. You doubt your abilities. And here's the thing, the reason why that's there is because at the very core is this dynamic of my value, my identity, my significance is all rooted there. But the second, maybe more common even in these circles, would just be your family. People build their identity, their value, significance on their family. And if that's where it's rooted, then oftentimes it's this pressure to have your kids in the right schools, the right programs, or even the pressure to even have a family. Or for others of us, it's just a wound. You know, maybe it's a significant relationship that has let you down or abandoned you. And in that pain, oftentimes what happens is you must have control or you must have justice. Now, I want you to notice something. In all of those examples, family, job, control, justice, none of those are inherently wrong. But what happens when they get put at the center, that's actually what produces the works of the flesh. So in verses 19 through 21, there's 19 things that Paul lists out for the works of the flesh. Actually, 9 of them have to do with our relationships with one another. But let me just do a through line for a moment here and go back to the things we tend to build our identity on. So, for example, if you build your identity, your significance on your vocation, oftentimes what that leads to is just a lack of integrity. Because you all of a sudden begin to realize that you need to, in order to advance, you need to cut corners. And you do it. Because you must have this. Or consider if you build your life on your family. You look around and all of a sudden you look at other families who maybe look a little bit more happy, a little bit more full. And what stirs up but envy? Or if you're dealing with deep wounds or loss, sometimes it's just simple enough to escape to alcohol or drunkenness or some other pleasure. And oftentimes that's just put in place because it's the way you deal with your anger and your bitterness. So the struggle is real. Paul is saying straight up, this struggle is real. These over-desires, we take created things, we put them at the center of our lives, and from them flows the works of the flesh. But Paul says in a Christian is actually the Spirit, and the Spirit has a completely different desire. And one author noting that the best way to understand what the Spirit desires is actually in John 16:14, where Jesus, he's talking about the Spirit coming. And this is what he says about the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will come into the world and he will glorify me. That's what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to glorify Jesus. And do you know what that means? That means that the Holy Spirit, his desire is actually to speak of the beauty and the greatness of Jesus. That's his desire. I'm going to date myself here, but let me put it this way. If the Holy Spirit had a Facebook account, I know I should be using TikTok or something else, but if the Holy Spirit had a Facebook account and the question was, what's on your mind? It would always be about Jesus. It would always be about him. And so here's the struggle for the Christian. It's the presence of our sinful nature, which over-desires, builds one's identity on created things, and from that flows the works of the flesh. And in direct opposition are the Spirit's desire, which is that we would actually build our identity on Jesus, and from that actually flows the fruit of the Spirit, and actually become like him. So this morning, just even as we get started, I want you to know something. If you sense that struggle in your life, guess what? Like, be encouraged. It actually means that the Spirit's at work in your life. But secondly, this passage shows us the dynamics of growth. Actually, what happens, this process of change? And one of the things you'll notice about the passage is there's this distinction between how Paul talks about the flesh and the Spirit. He talks about them differently. So, for example, Paul says the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul does not say the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, nor does he say the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He makes a distinction. And that's very significant. Because when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he's bringing us into the realm of agriculture and how the Spirit's at work in our lives. Paul carefully chooses that term. And Tim Keller, he makes three observations about what that means for growth. And the first is this, is that growth into Christ-likeness is gradual. It's gradual. So every summer I plant a garden. And you know this if you've ever done this. Once you plant and you water, you can't just stay there and stare at it. You will not see anything grow, ever, right? You can't see the growth. You have to like step away for a bit and then come back. I mean, we went away for like a week and came back, and I was like, my tomato plants just exploded. One in particular is incredible because I walked away for a week. And that's oftentimes how growth happens in the Christian life. In other words, you'll find yourself in a situation where, you know, this is like maybe like years ago, you'd be in the same situation and you would have flown off the handle. You'd have lost control, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a very similar situation, and you're more patient. You're more poised. You're more able to not erupt. Why is that? It's because the Spirit's in you. It's because it's gradual. But secondly, it's inevitable. There's a story about a man when he died. He was buried under a marble slab, and somehow an acorn got into his grave. Now, if you were to pause for a moment and think, what's going to win, the marble slab or this really small acorn, you would have thought the slab every time, right? But then you would have lost, because what happened is the acorn grew, right? It split the slab because of the power of it. The acorn wins every time because inside, what is it? It's an oak tree. That's why it wins every time. And that means that if someone is a Christian, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and so forth will grow. It's inevitable. And that's both encouraging and challenging. On the one hand, it's encouraging because so often in the midst of this gradual struggle that we have as a Christian, it's slow going. And sometimes it feels like, am I ever going to get over this attitude? But there's this promise here that it's going to happen. It's inevitable. But it's also challenging because Jesus in verse 21, he has this really clear warning. He says this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul is referencing the works of the flesh, verses 19 to 21. And Paul is not saying, you know, if you ever commit immorality, or that you, if you ever erupt in anger, that you've lost your salvation. But rather he's saying the habitual practice of it without repentance, that actually shows that the Spirit of God is not in you. And please hear this. It's not that the fruit of the Spirit saves you. That does not save you. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the Spirit is in you. Lastly, this dynamic of growth, it's symmetrical. Commentators note that the term fruit is singular. And that means that the real fruit of the Spirit always grows up together. All of them. And here's why that's important. Because, okay, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, you look at those and you might say, man, I kind of feel like I'm gentle. But let me tell you what. That's how I would identify. I'm gentle. But one of the things about that is oftentimes people who are gentle are not bold or courageous. And because they're not bold or courageous, they're not faithful. In other words, oftentimes it's our temperaments that are actually not really the fruit of the Spirit. Or put it this way, some of you, you're like, I'm super chill, I'm peaceful, I'm super laid back. But do you know why? Because you're apathetic and you don't care about anything. And it looks like on the outside that, oh, well, I'm peaceful, I've got the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit that is peaceful actually is genuine in its love. It moves towards other things because it cares and because it loves. Or some of you, you might be super just disciplined and self-control in some degree. But then you get around others who are not self-controlled and you're judgmental. You're not gentle. Do you understand? One of the things about the fruit of the Spirit being symmetrical in its growth, it actually begins to identify the ways in which we've falsely identified fruit that's actually just our temperament. And do you see what that means? Do you see how much we actually have to grow in? It's more than temperament. It's more than temperament. It's all-inclusive. It's all of the fruit. So lastly, the pathway to growth. You know, at the very end, in verse 25, Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. And that means that growth is a process, but it's an active process, right? It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment process. Keep in step. Don't get out of step. You know, think about learning a dance move or something like that. You want to be in step. It's talking about keep in step with the Spirit. So what does it actually look like, this path of keeping in step? The last couple verses, I want to suggest there are three things that are helpful as we think about this process. Look at the beginning of verse 24. Paul begins this way. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. And just stop there for a moment. Earlier in this passage, Paul has said that you and I, if you're a Christian, you're no longer under the law. And that means that because of what Christ has done, you are forgiven. Because of what he's done, you're no longer under the law, under the judgment of the law. And the reason why this is so important in the midst of the struggle is oftentimes when we're in this process of growing in Christ's likeness, we oftentimes tend to think that it's our sincerity, our recent performance, or our relative infrequency of our conscious willful disobedience that secures our belonging to Christ. But notice, Paul says, you belong to Christ. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of how much you've grown in love this week. You belong to him. You're fully known. You're fully loved. Let me tell you why this is so important. Because most of us this morning, we don't want to own up to how much we have to grow. Because if you don't know how you're fully known and fully loved, you'll just dismiss it. But if you know you're fully known, you're fully loved, you belong to Christ, you can actually just be honest and realize how much we have to grow. But secondly, Paul goes on, and he says this, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. And that language is describing what theologians call this union with Christ, this mystical yet real union that we have in relationship to him. And in Romans 6, Paul is talking about this union in the same way, but at the end of the section, he says this in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. In other words, Paul is making this point that because you're united to Christ, you're no longer a slave to it. You don't have to obey it. You can actually be different and you can change. And one of the ways we live this out, I'll just put it this way, it's really helpful, is by naming really the false identities we base our lives on. For example, if this morning you realize, man, I deal regularly with envy, don't just stop at that work of the flesh. Get underneath it. Why? What do you want? What is it you must have? Or think about this, if you're dealing with bitterness, why? You know, because, listen, Paul says you've been united with Christ, which means you are not bound to that anymore. You don't have to serve that. And this is so helpful practically. A number of years ago, I was working with a husband who was getting into constant fights with his wife. And one of the things he did is, you know, he would just say, yeah, like fits of anger, there it is, right there, that's the works of the flesh. And he began to think through, well, what is really going on underneath in my heart? And one of the things he identified was he really wanted respect. And whenever his wife came with, you did this or didn't do that, all of a sudden it was like defenses went up and fits of anger just happened, erupted. Because that is what he had to have. He had to have the respect of his wife. But once he identified that, he was able to recognize that he was united with Christ, that there's this new identity. In other words, again, think about this. Don't just think about the surface, the works of the flesh. Have the boldness, the humility to get underneath the surface. What is it? What is the overt desire that you want? But this, the last thing, you can't just recognize this overt desire. The last thing is, verse 25 says, keep in step with the Spirit, right? That's the last thing is keep in step. And that third piece, let me put it this way, it is a call to obey. So right, I want to be clear here, like there will be moments in your life where you're going to want to do something and your call to follow Christ is to not do that. Like be checked, okay? But it's also more than that. It's more than that. And I want you to realize this. This is where change happens. You and I have got to be, because remember the Spirit, what's the Spirit doing? It's always glorifying Jesus. You and I have got to be smitten by the beauty and the wonder of Christ. Going back to this husband who is perpetually short with his wife, one of the things that, as we begin to identify this overt desire for respect in the midst of this combativeness. And he was trying to think about, how do I think about the beauty of Christ in that? And he wrote out a prayer. And listen to the prayer. He said this, "Dear Lord, when I feel misunderstood, whether it be an argument or normal conversation, let me remain calm and defenseless in knowing that Jesus was misunderstood so many times throughout his life to the point that his own people mocked insulted, spit, and eventually killed him. He did not become angry and defensive. Even while on the cross, he had a forgiving heart and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And friends, he looked at Jesus, and it wasn't merely as an example, because he knew Jesus had done that for him. He had done that for him. He had laid down his defenses to substitute himself for him. Do you see what he's doing? He's in that moment, by the Spirit, placing his eyes on the beauty of Jesus and realizing in Christ, gradually, inevitably, he is all he needs. So friends, hear this. If you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Remember, you belong to Christ. It's purely by grace you're his. Secondly, if you live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Remember, you are united with Christ. You're secure in him. Crucify the over-desires. And if you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Obey and adore Christ. Ora Rowan wrote this in one of her hymns. She said this, "Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000 own him. Joyful choose the better part. Captivated by his beauty, worthy tribute haste to bring. Let his peerless worth constrain thee. Crown him now, unrivaled king." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness in rescuing us from the power and the penalty of sin. We thank you that someday you are going to fully consummate it, and we will not be dealing with sin. And we thank you that in the meantime, Lord, you have put your Spirit in us to change us, to transform us. And we would pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would be at work in our midst. Form our community, Lord, to be a community that is growing more and more in the fruit of the Spirit. Not content with temperament, but pursuing Christ. Work that in us, we pray. Amen.